All right, James chapter 5 here this morning by way of introduction. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. The Lord's leading in my preaching for the next several weeks at least. Going a little different direction as far as the morning. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Read the first part, but actually the last part of the verse is what I want to focus on into verse 18. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Notice this statement, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. All right, so we see here the details that were not given necessarily in the first part of 1 Kings, where we'll be seeing here. And notice he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, I want you to notice with me 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. I'm going to start with verse 17, and we're going to go back into chapter 16, because to give us the context here. 1 Kings chapter 17. A couple weeks ago, I gave a message, preached a message on midweek service, Standing Alone but Not Alone. The Lord has really impressed on my heart here Elijah, and I believe Elijah is a good example for us in these days in which we are living. Notice it says here, verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, notice, before whom I stand before the Lord God, before whom I stand, there shall be not dew nor rain these years. Notice he doesn't say how long at this point, these years, but according to my word. Of course, we understand 3.5 years scripturally. Now, I want you to notice here, Elijah the Tishbite, nothing is given of his younger years, his history, anything. All of a sudden, he's just showing up on the scene, standing before King Ahab, and said, here's what God says. So for the context, notice back in chapter 16, verse 25. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all that were before him. So talk about wicked kings, wicked presidents we could apply. I mean, it doesn't matter. For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Notice here always, I mean constantly throughout the book of 1 Kings, we see a reference back to Jeroboam the son of Nebat as far as the northern tribes of Israel, the northern kingdom. Now, this is not politically correct. I don't ever claim to be politically correct, so I'm going to say it anyway. This would be like us saying, he's walking in the sins of Abraham Lincoln. Right. What? You listen to the book, you read the book, The Real Lincoln, it'll change your perspective of Abraham Lincoln. I'm not joking about that. He himself talked about how many times he violated the Constitution on purpose. One biographer listed 13 different offenses from our Constitution. Do you realize that Abraham Lincoln was part in burning out whole valleys of houses and homesteads and all of that in the South? I want you to think about this. We have bought the lies so long, we are deceived in our modern day as to what's really going on in our culture. The rest of the acts of Omri, which he did, and his might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? History has recorded all of these things. History has recorded it. There's been a rewriting of history here in America. There's a reason why the Democrats say that Lincoln is one of their favorite presidents. There's a reason for that. Increased government and authority. Arresting people who spoke out against Abraham Lincoln. Putting them in prison. In the North, not the South. Check it all out. It's in history. We've forgotten our history. Notice it says, so Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria. And Ahab his son reigned in his stead. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. Notice we constantly see this correlation between the northern and the southern kingdoms, telling us when they began to reign. Notice this, if it wasn't bad enough for Omri, notice, and Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. It came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Notice that. He built a temple for Baal worship. He built an altar for Baal worship in the northern kingdom of Israel, God's chosen nation. Also in verse 33, Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Chapter 17, verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. There's a reason why God said this, for the judgment of the nation of Israel. Why? Because they had turned away from God and they were serving the false god of Baal. Can I point out something here? America has had false gods for a long time. America, I believe, needs to be called back to the God that was a part of our founding as a nation. You think about this. The materialism of our culture. Money drives everything. Money drives everything in this culture. I believe money has been a god here in America. That's sports. I'm not saying it's wrong to enjoy sports. But when it consumes a person, there's a problem. It's a god. If people are going to miss assembling together in the church house for a big stadium, there's an altar there. There's a worship center there. If somebody's going to go to the greens to worship creation on the Lord's Day, there's a problem there. There's a god there. America has had a lot of gods. Added to all those things, we have the god of the false god of Allah, Buddha, all of those gods are part of America. Notice here again, Ahab has this prophet walk before him, stand before him and said, as I serve God, there's not going to be any rain until I say so. Now, that's not pride. He's doing it on basis of the Lord. I believe it's possible at the beginning there, Elijah didn't know how long it was going to be. I'll talk about that here in a moment. But I want to point out something here. You know, we live in a day when it's not popular for preachers to preach something other than what is popular. Trust me, you don't want a preacher that says what is acceptable in our culture. I have to give you an illustration. I came across a link for a video, and just the title of it kind of grabbed my attention. I was curious. And this video shows this pastor who's sitting at the front of his church auditorium. He looked cool. He's sitting there on the platform, and he's recording this video for their church family. And he's reminding them that as of the end of October, I think it was, the very last Sunday of October, October 31st, was the date? The last Sunday of October, everyone in their church family was to come ready to reveal whether or not they've had their vaccination, or they would not be allowed into the building. And he goes on and talks about all, you know, the CDC and the, you know, they say we're doing this, it's best for our America, we're safe this way and all these things. So why are thousands of people dying then, by the way? But here's the point. Here's this, we'll see later in the book of 1 Kings, this Ahab prophet saying what is acceptable to the culture. Trust me, you don't want a preacher that says everything that's acceptable in our culture. You don't want that, trust me. We're going to see later on, they can't even stand up to Ahab. I want to point out something here. There are big-name preachers here in America that won't say anything negative to our president. even when they're living and doing wicked things. Praising them. Just off the top of my head, I think of James Dobson's statement in an article that I came across here recently. James Dobson has said, I have served five presidents. I started going back, Donald Trump, that's like five presidents. That means, by his own admission, he served wicked presidents in the White House. Can you name one thing that any of these preachers have said negative as far as our president when they're meeting, having a chance to meet with them? I came across an article. It was shocking. We have some Ahab prophets here in America. Notice Elijah shows up and he says, to the king of all people, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, not months, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him saying, now he's not running for his life. He's following the Lord's leading here. Notice, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. Notice here, God removed Elijah from the scene. There's a reason for that. I had never really thought about this until I was studying this out. There's a reason why God takes Elijah out of the scene. Not only that, but he was also removing all of the prophets from the culture of Israel. There's a reason for that. Why? Because God was removing his voice from there because of judgment upon the wickedness of the nation of Israel. Why was Elijah removed off to another place? Because if Elijah was circulated among the people, he could have had a heart of compassion and he would have shortened it from what God said was supposed to happen. I had never considered that as a possibility before. I thought it was just because, you know, God's going to provide for him at the brook Cherith. But there's a reason why he had to be removed from it. So when the brook dried up, why didn't he go back to Israel? Because he would have seen all the hardship of all the things that people were experiencing because of this famine. And he would have, in a heart of compassion, said, all right, that's enough. Before God said it was enough. That was quite a thought. I'd never considered that before. It says, it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now, first of all, you think about it. Leviticus 11:15 says that they are unclean animals, birds, to God. Well, I decided I want to do a little reading on ravens so that I kind of get an idea of what Elijah experienced there probably for about a year or so, or a little more. So I found an article, 10 Amazing Facts About Ravens. I'm going to just share just a few of these details, just to kind of let you know what Elijah experienced for probably more than a year. The raven is the largest bird of the crow family. It is twice heavier than the common crow. We often think ravens and crows are the same. No, they're different. And it's they weigh 3 pounds, and they're 2 feet long. They have a wingspan of almost 3.3 feet. Ravens can live 40 years in the wild and 70 in captivity. Ravens can soar high above the trees, unlike crows, which rely on active flight. Ravens are capable of aerial stunts similar to those executed by the birds of prey, like eagles and hawks and all that. Ravens live from deserts. Okay, that applies to what we see in 1 Kings 17. And coastal cliffs and forests. They nest in stick-made nests on trees and deserts and in rock cavities. They feed on, all right, so here's the diet that Elijah was experiencing here for this time that he was by the brook Cherith. They feed on fruits, seeds, nuts, fish, carrion, small animals, food remains, and garbage. They even dig in snow to inspect plastic bags with waste. They also follow for days fishers and hunters. Ravens are known to steal food from the food of many birds and mammals, even from dogs. In fact, this article says that they even act in pairs to steal food from a dog. They act in pairs. One individual captures the dog's attention while the other goes and steals its food. They also follow wolf packs for picking remains from their prey. Now think about that. Think about what Elijah, at the time that Elijah was living here with this. All right, so the famine intensifies, and all of a sudden some animal drops over dead. Oh, just like that, the ravens are there. Not quite yet. Ravens put other animals to do tasks for them. Their beak cannot open tough skins on carcasses. That's why when they encounter a big corpse, they make calls that attract wolves and foxes to the site of the large carnivores, and the large carnivores can break the carcass to expose the meat for the birds. This is before lunch, I know, but due to their intelligence. All right, so what did Elijah do for more than a year, if that's how long he was by the brook Cherith? What did he do for entertainment? I say, nobody's around. Well, here's one possibility. I thought this was interesting as I'm trying to put myself in Elijah's situation here. Due to their intelligence, ravens are very playful. They prank with the wolves. Once a raven headed towards a sleeping wolf and pinched it by its tail. When the wolf dashed to bite the raven, the bird jumped out. When the wolf approached tiptoe to the raven, the bird let it approach till very close and then flew away, landing a few meters of the meters from the wolf's back and repeating the prank. Very playful birds. Also, I read in Yellowknife in northwestern Canada, ravens perched themselves on roofs of supermarkets, and they waited for people to pass under the roof so they could push snow on them. So Elijah had a little entertainment. So as these ravens started showing up every morning and night, not only did they bring supper, maybe they also brought breakfast and entertainment. I don't know. But notice again, he says, I have commanded. Notice the Lord says, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. That means it's on the east side of Jordan. There's debates as to where the brook Cherith really is. But again, as we see here, it's before the brook Jordan. We would see this according to Scripture on the east side of Jordan then. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh. So where did they get the bread? Well, ravens do not have a problem from stealing things from people. So probably, you know, bread was sitting out cooling on the windowsill or whatever. Snatched it up. Elijah needs this. And meat, flesh, in the morning. And bread and flesh in the evening. And it says he drank of the brook. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If I remember correctly, a raven can carry things up to 1.5 pounds. So it's possible that Elijah was enjoying some pretty good steaks coming by those ravens. But we can't question God's supply. We cannot question God's source. You know, if Elijah had been like Peter, he would have said, not so, Lord. My mouth has never eaten anything that is unclean or common. Elijah did not question God's provision here. God was going to provide. God was going to take care of the prophet of God that stood against King Ahab. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Notice, I don't see any fear indicated. You know, it's possible, you know, week after week, all of a sudden there's less water trickling down through the brook. Elijah's thinking, okay, Lord, where are you leading me now? I don't see any fear indicated as far as Elijah's concerned at this point. Notice, because there had been no rain in the land. This is a national trial. But notice it affected believers. Can I point out here the national calamities, the international calamities affects believers as well as unbelievers? You know, this COVID scamdemic, whatever you want to call it, a plandemic, whatever you want to call it, it does not just affect unbelievers. Let me give you a little clue on that. It affects the people of God as well. Notice this famine affected the people of God just like everyone else. Verse 8, and the word of the Lord came to him saying, all right, so here's God's new directions, new instructions. Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Notice with me Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Why a widow in Zarephath? Why not a widow in Israel? Luke chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus talks about this, refers to this account. Luke chapter 4. Notice verse 24. It says, he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months. Notice Jesus said it was 3.5 years, when a great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of the widows in Israel, God did not choose a widow in Israel to send Elijah to. Notice, Elias was not sent to any of those widows, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Notice, God chose a widow woman that was outside. Not only that, but I want you to notice back in 1 Kings chapter 16. Notice verse 31. So he sent to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon. Verse 31 of chapter 16 of 1 Kings, it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, king of Sidon, and notice went and served Baal and worshipped him. Not only is he sent to a widow there in Zarephath, but he's sent to Sidon, right in the middle of enemy territory. Can I remind you that later on, Obadiah says that there is not a nation that Ahab has not been looking for you. Never thought about looking right in Sidon, where Jezebel is from. Notice, no, God sends him right into the middle of the conflict there. Notice, I have commanded. How did God command this widow woman in verse 9? I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. This is probably not a follower of Jehovah at this point. So I don't know if it was a vision or however, but notice it says, I have already commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. God sent Elijah to her. So he travels this about 100 miles up to Zarephath. And he rose and went to Zarephath, verse 10. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. So at the gate of the city. So Elijah arrives there. And I don't know if he senses in his spirit or whatever, the Lord saying, you know, here's the woman. Well, as he arrives to the gate, he finds this widow woman. This woman at the gate of the city. And notice the interaction here now. He called to her, and he's been traveling 100 miles, probably not much food or water. Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, I don't know if this was a test that Elijah was supposed to give her or what. The Bible doesn't say. Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord, what? Thy God liveth. The Lord is not her God yet. As the Lord thy God liveth. I have not a cake. I don't have any bread in my house. But I have a handful of meal in a barrel. And a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks. That I may go in and dress it for me and my son. That we may eat it and die. There was no government welfare in this culture. Literally, she's preparing the last meal that she has for her and her son, and they're expecting that they're going to starve to death after this. Now, notice what Elijah says. Elijah said unto her, fear not. Well, that's easy for you to say. Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said. Well, this sounds selfish. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Did you notice what was said here in comparison to what she said in the verse before? Make me a little cake first, bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. Now, wait a minute. She only had enough for 2 cakes, two small little cakes. To give them one more meal. So in other words, she had to trust that what the prophet of God said here is there would be something left for her to make something after Elijah had first. This is not a selfish request. I believe this is a test of her faith. Notice it says again, Elijah said unto her, fear not. Notice with me Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I do not believe, regardless of what's going on around us, that we should live in fear. Elijah said to her, "Fear not." Well, that's easy for you to say, Elijah. I'm making my last meal for my son and I. Elijah said, "Fear not." Exodus chapter 14, of course, this is after Israel has been released from Egypt. It says, verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea." There's a reason why God led them to this place. "For Pharaoh will say," God already knew what was going to happen here. "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, and the wilderness hath shut them in." Now, there's debates as to where exactly Israel crossed the Red Sea. It's not where we commonly think of. In fact, Paul says that Mount Sinai was in Arabia. I want you to think about this. We're not talking about the Sinai Peninsula. We're talking about into Arabia. So where did they cross? Some suggest that Israel crossed at a place of the Red Sea. There's two finger-like projections when you look at the map of the Red Sea. That they literally went into to the Sinai Peninsula and then crossed the Red Sea. And where some suggest that the Red Sea crossing was, there was actually cliffs on both sides. And so literally they were trapped. The Red Sea was before them. There were cliffs on both sides, and the Egyptians were coming behind them. That's the picture I want for us to see here. They were entangled. They're encamped by the sea, and they're entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. So that gives us the idea of their situation. Verse 4, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them." Wait a minute, Lord, are you on our side or theirs? "And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." This is a final demonstration that the Egyptians would know that Jesus, the Lord of Israel is the Lord. And they did so. "And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. The heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? Well, Pharaoh, I thought you recognized because your oldest son died and all of Egypt is destroyed. I thought that's why you let them go. Now he's second-guessing himself. Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of each..." Notice there's 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. The children of Israel went out with an high hand. Boldly and defiantly they went out of Egypt. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea." Notice, as by the Red Sea, beside Pihahiroth and before Baal Zephon. Why can't they just have a short one like Crete? No. Verse 10, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves..." Just blame the preacher, blame the leader, "Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness?" I thought it was the Lord that led them out. "Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, and we may serve the Egyptians?" Slavery in Egypt is better than dying in the wilderness. "If it were better for us to serve the Egyptians, than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people," notice this, "Fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Why are you crying out? Here's what I want you to do. Speak unto the children of Israel and notice that they go forward. Wait a minute, Lord. The sea is there. The Egyptians are behind us. Go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians and they shall follow them. Notice again, he says, fear not. Go forward. Why is it that so many so-called believers today in churches are living in fear? I want you to notice hymn 410. I want you to see the words of this. This hymn came to my mind this morning as I was meditating on this. Hymn 410, Only Believe. Jesus said to his disciples, fear not, little flock. It is my Father's desire to give thee the kingdom. Notice, fear not, little flock. Little flock. It was not a huge multitude that was following Jesus. Notice it says in the words, only believe, verse 1. Fear not, little flock. From the cross to the throne. From death into life, he went for his own. All power in earth, all power above, is given to him for the flock of his love. Notice, all power is given unto me, Jesus said, in heaven and earth. Fear not, little flock. He goeth ahead. Your shepherd selecteth the path you must tread. The waters of Marah, he'll sweeten for thee. He drank all the bitter in Gethsemane. Fear not, little flock, whatever your lot. When it's good or when it's bad, circumstantially. He enters all rooms, the doors being shut. He never forsakes. He never is gone. So count on his presence in darkness and dawn. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. The man was told in Mark 5, even as we see at the top of the hymn there, be not afraid. Only believe. And I want you to notice again back in 1 Kings 17. As Elijah is dealing with this widow woman, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. Notice, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it to me. And after make for thee and for thy son. Again, this faith that she had to have. She had to believe that there would be enough after she had baked a cake for Elijah first. You know, there's a lot of questions a lot of people have about some of these mandates and all that kind of stuff. What if I get COVID? Fear not. Amen. Fear not. In fact, when I was reminded of this as I was reflecting and meditating on this passage this last week. It's very interesting. During the Black Plague and, you know, all of these things, it's very interesting that believers in Christ, in many cases, were the only ones that were going to minister to the ones that were sick and dying. What are you going to threaten me with, heaven? In fact, it's interesting. It's not the Catholics who did hospitals over the centuries. It's the Baptists and the Protestants. Now they recognize it's big business. There's Catholic hospitals all over the place now. It was not the Catholics who were ministering to the people. It was not the priests. It was believers, Baptists and Protestants, that were actually going in and ministering to people as people were dying. Again, I want you to notice this. Fear not. What if I lose my job if I don't get their vaccine? I mean their gene therapy. It is not a vaccine. It is not a vaccine. Have you heard me yet? It is not a vaccine. They're deceiving people. They are deceiving people. Like we just read some things here last night. They're even having symptoms like mad cow disease in people. There's deadly stuff in these so-called vaccines. Well, but I'll lose my job. Oh, so you want to lose your life instead? But I might lose my job. Fear not. Why is it that we as believers in Christ live in fear? Fear not. That's what Elijah said. In fact, I did a search of those two words, fear not. I decided not to print it off because it was 9 pages. Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. Don't fear. Who are we trusting in? Who are we trusting in? This widow woman of Zarephath, of all places, not Israel, had to learn to trust in the God of Elijah. This faith that she had to believe that there would be enough to eat after she gave to Elijah. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Here's the promise. The barrel of meal shall not waste. It will not go empty. Neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord Jehovah sendeth rain upon the earth. She had to trust a God that she has never known before, Elijah. Notice, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. And she and he and her house did eat many days, possibly more than 2 years. Go with me, Luke chapter 21. Another widow. I want to show you this example here. Another widow. Luke chapter 21. In many cases, God has used widows to accomplish his purposes and provide for his work. I remember years ago, my dad referring to an offering that he was given by a woman a widow woman in the nursing home in Abilene, Texas. We would visit her in many cases. I don't remember her name to this day now, but I do remember one thing that she did, and my father told me about it. I don't remember how much it was, $2, $5, whatever. What little bit of cash she had with her in her room, she gave to my dad and said, use this in the Lord's work. When my dad told me that, it's like, here's this widow's mite. Luke 21. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. These are just gifts. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. These are the small, from what I understand in this culture, these are the 2 smallest coins that were allowed to be thrown into the treasury there at the temple. And he said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. I believe that's all inclusive, not as a comparison. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God. But she of her penury, her deep poverty, hath cast in all the living that she had. She did not know where her next meal was coming from. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Reminds you of another New Testament example here. Fear not, fear not. That's God's message for us. Fear not. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. We want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Again, as I was preaching through 2 Corinthians, I told you this is not faith promise giving. This is not faith promise giving. Faith promise giving says, I'm promising to give something that I do not have yet. These people are not making a promise of what they don't have. They're giving of what they already have, even though they did not have much. There's a big, vast difference between faith promise giving and grace giving. This is grace giving. There's a big difference. How then in a great trial of affliction, notice the abundance of their joy. Oh yeah, so you can be poor and joyful also, huh? Joyful at the same time. And notice their deep poverty. Their penury is what we saw in Luke. Their deep poverty, notice, abounded into the riches of their liberality. They're bottom of the barrel poor, but yet notice they're very liberal in their giving. their generosity. By the way, this is the only way we can be a liberal. Liberally giving to God. Liberals like to give away other people's money. There's a big difference there. These people are not giving away other people's money. Hey, brother, I can't give. Why don't you give to this work over here? For to their power, their ability, I bear record, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying and pleading with us, with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Again, Paul and others were gathering together resources to help the poor saints in Jerusalem in particular. Notice they're begging Paul to take this gift. Paul was saying, no, you folks don't have much. You need to let somebody else have money that has money to give. No, we want to have a part in this. Verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Notice back in 1 Kings chapter 17. Notice they're giving out of their deep poverty. So let me ask you, what would have happened if she did not trust God and what Elijah said? She would have fixed her last meal and died within a short time after that. God sustained this family for over 2 years, more than likely. She went and did according to what Elijah said. She and he and her house did eat many days. The bearer of the meal wasted not. Why is it that this is just a story to us and it doesn't bring application to our lives? I don't know if I can trust God in this calamity. I don't know if I can trust God in this. You know, after all, God, this is bigger than you've ever dealt with before. God is not pacing heaven wondering what to do about our situation. God is still seated on the throne. Neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. That was a promise from God to this widow woman. But let me point out something, though. Giving to the Lord does not exempt us from the trials and the times of sorrow. That's health and wealth gospel. Now, you're going through trials because you don't have enough faith. And you're not giving your seed money to our ministry. That's what preachers say, so-called preachers. Give your seed money and God will give you a hundredfold increase. So you give your $100 right now and God will immediately send you 10 hundredfold. That's a lie from the pits of hell. Notice, as she's giving to Elijah, the man of God. Verse 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. She said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Notice she was indirectly blaming Elijah here, blaming God, and she saw this as God's judgment on her for some kind of wickedness she had in her past. Have you come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? By the way, the Bible says God can deal with that when we confess our sins before him. God is willing to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you notice here there's this conscience. So this bad situation comes into her life, immediately says, God's judging me for my sin. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. I'm not saying it's not, but not necessarily. Why is it that we immediately, when something bad comes, God's judging me for this, God's judging me for that? Why is that the first thing, one of the first things we think about? Well, God, I just must not be doing things right because all these trials and problems are coming into my life. No, God may be testing your faith. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode. This is where we get the common name prophet's chamber. And notice where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn, by slaying her son? Now, when you see the word evil there, there's more than one reason meaning, I should say, of the word evil. This is not wickedness in this case. Evil, in many cases, simply talks about bad circumstances. It says he stretched himself upon the child three times. Why three times? I believe this is a posture of prayer as he's praying over this young child. Again, he's young enough, he carried him up to his loft. His mother was holding him. So it tells us this child was young. And notice he stretches himself over. I believe he's praying over this young boy three times. It says, he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. You notice the soul does not die, contrary to many religions today. Notice the soul has already departed from the body. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Notice in answer to prayer, he heard the voice of Elijah. And the soul, notice, the soul of the child came into him again and he revived. And can I point out to you, throughout Scripture, when you do a study of this, it does not matter if it's talking about a babe in the womb or a young child that's already born. The same words are used. Do you realize, here in America, we have blood on our hands of literally taking the life, the soul of unborn children? God's going to judge us for that. God is judging us for that. That's not just future. That's not future. God is already doing it in many ways. Notice the soul of the child came into him and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house. Prophet's chamber. Notice that again. And delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. Now, can you imagine this mother's joy at this point? Here's how she responded. The woman said to Elijah, now by this. Okay, so the food, that was not the real strengthening of her faith then. Now this is confirmed for sure. By this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Can I point out there? What she emphasizes is this book right here. What we have today. But you notice, by this I know, it was confirmed for her that he was a man of God, a prophet of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth. The word of the Lord that is in thy mouth is truth. Why is it that people don't want truth anymore in many cases? They don't want truth. They want their ears tickled. They don't want truth. Here's what we need in these days. This book right here. And we need men of God to proclaim this book as the word of truth. There are so many compromising that today. As we started the chapter, we end the chapter. The man of God is proclaiming the truth. Father, I pray that you'd help us to look into our own hearts here today. Holy Spirit of God, that you have freedom and liberty to work in our hearts right now. Lord, I pray that you'd help this preacher. Be willing to stand alone if necessary, proclaiming your word of truth. I pray for our church to be willing to stand alone if necessary upon this book right here and what it teaches. I want you to consider here today. Do you believe in the God of heaven? I'm not going to take it for granted that everyone here truly is saved. Saved by the crucified one we saw earlier. You're trusting in Jesus Christ and what he's already done alone for your salvation. It's not going through the motions of something that you do. It's trusting what Jesus Christ has already done. The emphasis of Paul testified, it says, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you repented toward God? We're all sinners. Have you recognized that you are a sinner before a holy God? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ and him alone? Not something you do. Not something you do. I'm so fearful that a lot of people are trusting in, I say this from time to time, they're trusting in a prayer that they said, that they repeated. How many times over the years I've talked to people, they don't even mention anything about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's the gospel. Not repeating a prayer after some soul winner. What are you trusting? Better question is, who are you trusting in today? But let me ask you also, as believers in Christ, how's our faith today? Elijah had to have great faith. Faith in the Lord. That the Lord would supply his needs regardless of what was going on in Israel. But also think of the widow. She had to trust God. She had to trust God. When is our faith the strongest? When you have money in the bank? When you're trusting in the Lord. Humanly speaking, there was no way of understanding how this could take place. Yet every day, morning and evening, I take that, morning and evening, she went to the barrel and there was more there. She poured more oil out of the cruse of oil. Where's our trust today? Where is our trust? Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, even as the man in the book of Mark, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Lord God, I pray that today that you would strengthen our faith and trust in you, the God of heaven. Lord, what's going on in our world is insignificant. It is of no concern to you. You're able to provide. You're able to take care of your own people. But God, I also want to ask for us to be willing, as I said earlier, being willing to stand alone if that's required. Like Elijah, a man of God proclaiming the truth of God. Help us in these things, I pray.